We're continuing with our series entitled, Written with the Finger of God. We're looking at the law of God in covenantal context. We have thus far defined its purpose and its usage, and we are looking at the application of that law now as we're going through each of the commandments as it has been set forth for us by the Westminster Divines in their larger catechism. This is sermon number 66. We're still dealing with the third commandment, which is dealing with the topic of not taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Our sermon text through this series has been Deuteronomy 9, verses 10 and 11. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain in the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Again, I would remind you, we are looking through this series of questions in the larger catechism. We're looking specifically at the various teaching on the commandments that God has given to us, and we are returning again to an examination of the third commandment. Now, that commandment is found in Exodus 20 and verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The divines ask in the larger catechism concerning this, the third commandment, what are the sins forbidden in the third commandment? And they answered, the sins forbidden in the third commandment are not the using of God's name as is required, the abuse of it in any ignorant, vain, irrelevant, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning, or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, or works by blasphemy, by perjury, all sinful cursings, oaths, vows, and lots. Violating of our oath and vows, if lawful, and fulfilling them, if of things unlawful, murmuring and quarreling at, curious prying into and misapplying of God's decrees and providences, misinterpreting, misapplying, or anyway perverting the word or any part thereof, to profane, jests, curious or unprofitable questions, vain janglings, or maintaining of false doctrines, abusing it, the creatures or anything contained under the name of God, to charms or sinful lusts and practices, the maligning, scorning, reviling, or any wise opposing of God's truth, grace, and ways, making profession of religion in hypocrisy or for sinister ends, being ashamed of it or to shame it by unconformable, unwise, unlawful, and offensive walking or backsliding. sliding from it. Let us take this moment and let us look to the Lord our God in prayer. Our Holy Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to worship you upon this day by looking into your word and learning how to better obey and to walk in the life that you have called us to, seeking to be a righteous and an honorable people before you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation and redemption that is given to us through faith alone. And yet we know that that faith is not yet alone. It is tied to the sanctification of life, both declarative and progressive. And when we look at these laws of God, we are compelled to understand the nature of the fact we have been relieved from the condemnation of your law through Christ, but we have been bound to progressively live in a way of sanctification to maintain these standards for our life, that we might honor and please you in all that we seek to do. For we ask, O God, you give us the power and the strength through the indwelling of thy Spirit within us to do those very things commanded of us, giving us the power to abstain from those things of which we are not to participate in. For we ask this in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, last Lord's Day, as we came to this section on the third commandment, we began looking at the meaning of maligning. And we talked about how that one maligns God by speaking falsely or maliciously of him. That can be done also by speaking that way about his truth, or as the divine say, his ways, or his means that he has given to us. We have a duty and a responsibility not to malign our God, his truth, his ways, his means that he has given to us to live in the life that he has called us unto. Well, I want to turn now to the next thing that the Westminster Divines look at very cautiously, at this aspect of we are not to violate the third commandment by scorning God's truth, grace, and ways. To scorn someone is to regard or treat them with contempt. Psalm 1:1 says, concerning the lot of those who walk in the grace of God, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Which really means walking in the way of the world, walking in the wisdom of this world. Blessed is the man who does not think the way the world thinks, does not follow the wisdom, the counsel, the instruction of the world, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor does he participate in them. He does not hear them, he will not subject himself to them, nor does he participate in his sins, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. Those who would seek in their life to dishonor God and His commandment by treating Him and His law, His words, His grace, His truth by contempt. We also see in 2 Peter 2:3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. They will what? Exploit you. How? Using deceptive words, through scorning, having contempt over you, over the way that you have come to accept and believe by the power of the Spirit of God the things that God has taught in His truth, the Word. To go against the grace of God, the truth of God, the way of God that is commanded for your life. Scoffing has much of the same meaning, except that it includes more of the idea of an outward expression of contempt in words of derision. You have both a maligning, but it goes even further. It is a strong outward expression of it. It is the use of words, a verbal, as it were, attack upon you. But in particular, you who trust God, those who say things against our God. This is a commandment for us not to violate. Now, it binds all men, but especially we who have been freed through the grace of God in that redemption that we have not participated in one iota. But in the renewing of the Spirit of God, He has brought us into this relationship. He's brought us here that we would be obedient, that we would love God, that we would serve our God, that we would hear the words of our God, that we would not speak in a scornful way of our God. Especially when we see life and become frustrated with many of its outcomes or the providences of God that are carried forth. Christian does not scorn his God. He does not speak with words of contempt and bitterness against Him. The scorner and the scoffer regard the gospel of Christ not merely as it is given to us, but they do it as those who are foolish, ridiculous, unworthy of the acceptance of the truth. These are not intelligent people. These are not the people of God who have come to know the Word, who have not taken the counsel of the unwise, who have not learned they want to stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But whatever God commands of them, they will take it to heart. The tree is planted, as it were, in Psalm 1, by the rivers of water, and they shall not be moved. Because they live, they draw their contentment, their peace, being in the word and providence of God. It is a hard life that we are called to live as a Christian. Progressive sanctification is the hardest part of our redemption. Everything else is unilateral. But once the Spirit of God has renewed us and we have been converted and regenerated by the Spirit of God, and our thinking has changed away from the world, we are then drawn through the faith that it was the instrument given to us to believe the propositions of God's word, to put that redemption to work in our life, to make it a living faith, a faith that yields good fruit, good works, as it were, in order that we would follow the very command of our Lord. That when we looked at this command, we would seek not to bring scorn upon our Lord, but as an intelligent people. A people, when I say that, I don't mean that you have to be intelligent as far as an IQ test. Those who intelligently seek God in His Word. They're Bible smart, if you will. They know to trust the Word of God, not to trust the Word of this world. It is very important for us that we never forget, just that was given to us originally to our, as it were, great-grandparents, Adam and Eve in the garden. God gives them a word. He expects them to live by its commandment. Satan comes along and he questions the word. And he wants them to not be content with what God has promised. You cannot trust your God. Can you really trust His promises? Can you trust His providential hand in your life? In the way the things of the world go, when it seems like the world is crushing in upon us, when our life is in derision, can we really trust God? Can we really be content with what He has promised and not align ourselves with the world, with its counsel, with its sin, with its scornful attitude, bringing reproach, contempt upon our God? No, those who scorn God, they do not merely reject the gospel, but represent it as something mean and unworthy in the life that they are living. They belittle God's truth, His grace, and His ways. You understand? They don't believe what God has said is true. They don't understand the nature of the grace God has given to them till about their life. And they refuse to walk in the ways of God. That is, in the instructions God has given to us and how we are to walk daily. The effort we are to put in to the life that we're called to live as believers. It is a very hard life. We are sinners saved by grace. And we've said it over and over again. The law does not save us. The law itself cannot sanctify us. It is God who redeems us by His Spirit through Christ, and His death upon the cross, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, of which this is our day of the resurrection and time period in which we recognize these very things. And then the indwelling of that Spirit within us. And it is through the power of that Spirit that we are able to walk in our life daily in a way that would please and honor God. The Reformed faith has been very clear on these things. And we've mentioned this over and over again. The law can't sanctify you. Only that indwelling spirit can. But these are the standards to which we are to put our eyes upon and to seek through the power of God that ability to live in a way that we have been commanded. To walk in the power of His might. So we have this responsibility. It's not something that we simply are redeemed and then let go. Run your own way. Now do whatever you want. You have a license to sin. We do not believe that. That's not preaching the true gospel, as it were. All of those doctrines that fall under the umbrella of that doctrine of salvation. Regeneration, calling, conversion, all those things that we talk about, adoption, justification, sanctification, glorification, all come under the banner of this umbrella doctrine of redemption. We, in being called into Christ, it is a unilateral call. We have nothing to contribute to our redemption. But having been called, we now live to keep God's law as a standard of righteousness in the power of His Spirit. Scorners delight to point out what they call the immoral portions of the Bible, and to dwell on what they pronounce to be its incredible features, such as its miracles. Scorning and scoffing are always signs of a small, single-tracked, narrow-mindedness by men. There are unbelievers who reject Christianity and yet treat it with respect and dignity, even though they themselves have never received that grace of God in their life. But scorners and scoffers belittle it with contempt, and they ridicule the truth and the grace and the way of God. At the judgment day, of course, if not here, nevertheless, at the day of judgment, their contempt and ridicule will return upon their own heads. One day, judgment will befall them. They will stand before God and they will be required to give an account. The scripture says every word, not just some words, not just some thoughts. Every word, every thought, every intent of the heart, let alone the deeds that you commit, you will have to give an account. And so we are, through the Spirit of God and our teaching of God's law, we are warned away from this very thing. Not to get involved in being scornful of God's truth, of His grace, or of His ways. You don't like the truth of God? There's something wrong. You don't like the way that God does things? in the grace that he has given to us, then there has to be something wrong. If you don't care for the ways of God, how he carries out those things, both those things commanded of us, keeping his law, walking in a way that will honor him, that shows integrity in our way of worshiping him, in our way of serving him, and all of life is in its own way a worship of God, then there's something wrong in you. Something wrong. How can he who has tasted of the good things of Christ, who have the indwelling of the Spirit of God in him, reject the truth, the grace, or the way? I tell you, there's something wrong. God has told us what our lots in life are. He's told us what we are to do, how we are to do them, whether we are husband or father, whether we are mother or wife, whether we are children in relationship to our siblings or in relationship to our parents. We know what our duties are in those roles he has given us. We know what he has called us to do in living a life that will honor him. He's told us how we should govern ourselves in the way that we live, in the vocations of life that we also participate in. How we are to look at life. We've already been looking at that from these commandments. Think about the progression of what we've seen in the first commandment, the second commandment. We're being taught how we are to look at God's world, especially in relationship to the Creator Redeemer of it, and his relationship to us. Here in the third commandment, he has spoken to us about having a biblical, fundamental world and life view. But I say to you, when there is contempt, when one scorns the truth and the grace and the way of God, what spirit possesses such an individual before our God? What is that spirit that would reject the teaching of the Word of God, the state of grace that we live with contentment, knowing our redemption, our salvation, our end can be none other but with him in eternity, and that he has ordained a way in which we should live unto him? All of those ways. It is a full world in life view that we speak of. How do you look at the world? How do you measure your life? Tell me. When you see yourself in relationship to what God clearly says in his word, do you accept it? Do you know the contentment of being in the grace of God? And are you willing to walk in the ways that God has ordained for us? For Ephesians is very clear in chapter 2. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we have been foreordained unto good works in him. From the life of the Christian flows good works. Flows those good fruits of the Spirit. shows the heart of obedience, yielding unto God. Thus, how can one, that is to say, an individual who says he possesses the Spirit of God, that he is saved by the grace of God, that he believes the truths of God, how can he reject some of those ways or means of God in his life? How does one say, well, I don't have to be a member of the local body of Christ, which that church body represents the bride of Christ. It is in the local church that the works of the church are carried out. The fellowship, the love, the sharing, the communion, the eating, the baptism, all of those things are shared one with another. The preaching of the word of God, all the means of grace comes through this institution. The church is the foundation of the truth of God and its practice. That's why the divines, the Westminster divines, the Puritans out of Scotland and England, would have told you right up front, you're not participating in a local church, you cannot convince me you're a Christian. You, whether you say it or not, are maligning and you are scornful of the way that God has exercised his truth, grace, and ways unto you. Or that you can say those things and be in the church and yet I don't have to live a sanctified life before God. They want the declarative aspect or definitive aspect of justification that comes in regeneration. What that is with, as the divines say, all other saving graces given at the same time, but they don't want to make it effective in their life. They want to act as if justification is one thing, sanctification itself is an option. If not an option, a passivity. That cannot be done. God's truth, God's grace, God's way. That's what we're bound to. We must be careful that we are not scornful in the way that we have contempt or we pour contempt upon God's truth, grace, or ways. For we have been commanded to accept, to embrace, and to effectuate those things in our life that we may glorify Him. It's not a popular doctrine today, by no means. I tell you, Reformed churches are hard to come by. Who will preach the truth of that historic revival during the 1500s? People don't want it anymore. They want the modern things of the church. I don't. I don't care about the modern things. I don't care what is so-called a sophisticated church today. Give me the old-fashioned sophistication of the Reformation, and I'm satisfied. And therein, we will all be satisfied. Because we will be embracing that truth, the grace, and the ways that are plainly written in the Word, not as doctrine and practices of men, but as the Word of God that He has given to us to live our lives daily for His glory and for His honor. May God bless us in these things to think about. How much more are we compelled to walk in the truth of God, to walk in the grace, to walk in the ways that He has ordained for us. That we will embrace them, love them, execute them, seek. And not, you're not going to be perfect. Again, I tell you that. You're sinners saved by grace. But the Spirit of God that indwells you gives you the power to move on in the redemption God has given unto you. Look to Christ. Look to the power He has given to us through His redemption by the work of His Spirit, that He will empower us to live and that we will be able to do the most important thing we can do in this life, and that is to honor God, to worship and serve Him in everything we have been commanded to do as believers in Christ. That someday when we stand before God in that judgment day, God is not going to stand us there and say to us, "I bring reproach back upon you for all that you have done against me." But rather, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we want to hear from our Lord. That should mean so much to us as believers. Let us look to the Lord our God in prayer.